A few weeks ago, as I was having my quiet time, I was reading and had been reading in the book of Jeremiah. And one of the chapters, as I was reading through it, there was a statement that stood out. And really, if you want to say this is just an expansion, the message tonight on what I was meditating on. So if you would turn to Jeremiah chapter number 3. Jeremiah chapter number 3. Now, has anybody in here other than my wife ever heard the word Jeremiah'd? Okay, one person. A Jeremiah'd is essentially a lament, oftentimes associated with prophecy, that entails judgment. This was a word that was actually very commonly used back during the colonial and revolutionary war time period, when men would get up in the pulpit and they would announce a certain topic, and they would use this word, Jeremiah'd. And so if you want to know how to spell it, take the word, the name Jeremiah, remove the H and put a D in its place. And again, it's literally a mournful complaint, if you want to give it a simple definition. This is, and you can understand, Jeremiah's prophecy is really, from one end to the other, a mournful complaint. And he is the mouthpiece, but it is the mournful complaint of God to his people. And what we're going to look at tonight is, in essence, a mournful complaint, a Jeremiah'd, from the Lord to his people, and a desire that is breathed out in the midst of this complaint. We're going to look at verses 6 through 25 tonight, Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 25. And we read here, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, Turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, The backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, The ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered into it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping, and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And again, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Again, we look at a passage of scripture, probably not unfamiliar to you. There's some very famous statements that are in here that men of God in the past, and no doubt even maybe today, have preached on. But we see here something that really is for our contemplation. And not just the contemplation of God's people to look and say, okay, I need to dwell on this, I need to meditate on it, and then go my merry way after having read it, not having it change me. But dear ones, we understand and know that the Word of God is given to us not just for us to read, but for us to read, meditate, and then be changed by it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why, again, and as I mentioned in the introduction, oftentimes during the early colonial American days and even during the time of the American Revolution, preachers would preach frequently from Judges, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. Why? You might say, well, why would they not preach from the New Testament? They did. But oftentimes they would preach from these passages of Scripture because they recognized in the land in which they ministered, there were problems, spiritual problems. Not just political, not just financial, but spiritual problems. And I don't think there's a person here tonight that would say in any way of doubt that there are no problems in our land tonight. But dear ones, may I say this, even more so with the number of faces that I look at this evening, there's problems in our midst. That happens because of sin. We could take a poll, if we want to use a popular word tonight, if it was a secret poll, and say, okay, how many of you battled with sin this very day? Probably every one of you, no doubt, would check mark the box, yes, I did. Dear ones, that tells us there is an ongoing problem that we as God's people must deal with. And that's, again, personal sin. Now, we look at a passage like this and we think, well, okay, God is dealing with a nation of people, or really, at this point, two nations of people. The northern tribes of Israel that have already been taken off into captivity, and then also the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, frequently just called Judah. Those who had remained faithful to the Lord. We might look at it and say, well, God is just talking to them as a nation group, but not so. Because nations are made up of individuals. Now, those individuals might be clustered together in a family, in some manner of community, city, town, that make up the larger body that God talks to. But there is no doubt that as we read passages like this, God is speaking to the individuals that make up these nations. And here tonight, if we wanted to give a title to the message, and the title that I have come up with in reading this passage of Scripture is a call to return to the Lord. A call to return to the Lord. Now, it is not unusual, nor should it be weird, strange in our ears to hear God calling His people back to Him. We see this in the New Testament. We see this all over the place in the Bible. It was not just the people of Israel that God would say this to. He says it to His church as well. We can't help but read the book of the Revelation with the seven churches at the beginning and see five of those seven being called to return to a right walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. So these words are very applicable to us today in the year 2020 as they were so long ago to these Jewish people. Now, again, this is very typical of what, again, as I called this Jeremiah, this mournful complaint. It's very common to see God coming and detailing the sins of the people. And the first point that I have here tonight that covers verses 6 through 11 is the exposure of the people's sins. The exposure of the people's sins. And we're not going to go verse by verse through this passage of Scripture again because time does not allow us to do that. But we're going to highlight the key thoughts in each of these three sections that I'm going to look at with you tonight and show you again, as we will with this first one, the sins, the exposure of the people's sins that God is going to cry out against them about. We see in verse number 6 this term, backsliding Israel. God says to the people that in the days of Josiah the king, and that's the statement that stood out to me, as I said just a few moments ago when I was reading this one day. Do we not think of the days of Josiah as good days? He was the last of the righteous kings. We read in 2 Chronicles, we read in 2 Kings about this young man who came to the throne at the age of 8, who led a reform from one end of Judah to the other, turning the people back to the worship of Jehovah God. And yet Jeremiah says it was in the days of Josiah that these words came to him from the Lord. Now, if you remember again the context about Josiah, there was a time where the word of God was not being read or proclaimed. It wasn't until he had ordered the temple to be cleansed, to be cleared out. It had been shut up since the days of his grandfather Manasseh, who had ordered it closed some 70 years before, that the priests go in, and as they're cleaning this place up, they discover a book and they come and bring it before the king, and it's the book of the law. There are those that conjecture it was probably that section of Deuteronomy that deals with the blessings and the cursings that God has laid out to the people of old under Moses, that said, if you obey my words, you will receive blessing in the land, but if you disobey, nothing but cursings will come upon you. And we read again, Josiah rends his garments and he wants to hear from God what is going to happen. And then we have Huldah, the prophetess, that the people go to, and she declares the word of the Lord. It will not come in the days of Josiah, but judgment is going to fall upon the land of Judah because they had forsaken God. And it is no doubt that when we read these words, that which God had seen in the people prior to Josiah's time, he still saw it in their hearts even now. And dear ones, one of the many things that I recognize, and as it, maybe in any study Bible or commentary that you might have regarding this wonderful book of Jeremiah, they will all say this: even though Josiah led a reform amongst the people of an outward external worship of God, reform will never change the inner man. Never will. Only repentance and faith in God will do that. And here our God says that in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? That word backsliding can even be interpreted or translated as apostate. Now again, we're talking about the northern 10 tribes here. God brings to mind to a man who is preaching to the Judeans, the Jewish people of Judah, their northern brothers Israel, who are in captivity right now. They'd been taken away by the Assyrians. Now they're under Babylonian authority, who took over the Assyrian Empire. And Jeremiah points to them. And as he proclaims God's word, he describes again their adultery. And he says they played the harlot under every green tree and upon every high mountain. In other words, their adultery was idolatry. You see that further on there in verse number 9, where it talks about that she had defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. This was a phrase that would be used of those who bowed down to idols made of stone and wood. But notice what God says to Judah. You know about your apostate brethren, Israel. But he says in verse 11, the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. What? We have a godly king on the throne. We're doing all of the external things that we're supposed to do. We're worshiping God. We're offering sacrifices. We've cleansed the temple. God's name is mentioned again. And yet our Lord says that these people under the realm of Judah are more treacherous than Israel was. And that word treacherous can also be translated faithless. Faithless. We think of apostasy oftentimes as one of the worst states that man can ever be in, and it is true. But dear ones, also a faithless people are in serious, serious trouble. And our God says that even though Judah knew about Israel's committing of adultery back in verse number 8, it says there, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, and notice, but went and played the harlot also. She knew the judgment of God. She saw it with her brethren. She saw that the Assyrians had come and taken them out of the land, and now the Babylonians had overwhelmed them as well. And yet, knowing it was because of her apostasy, her forsaking of God, Judah went and played the harlot as well. What did she do? She committed idolatry. You can't help but read the books of the Kings and the Chronicles and see how Judah sadly did not learn the lesson of looking upon her northern brethren and learning a lesson. She didn't learn. And God says, Israel, the northern tribes, are more justified than she is. This would be like the picture of a younger sibling seeing the consequences of the oldest child and doing the very things that an older child has done to bring harm, disreputation, sorrow, and pain upon their family. We might say with an older child, and it's frequently said like this, they tend to be the guinea pig for everything. And we hope as parents that as the younger ones see the mistakes the older makes, they don't do the same thing. It's meant to be a lesson for them. But yet Judah, in seeing what Israel had done, would become more treacherous, more faithless than Israel. Dear ones, this is a sad place for these people to be in. Idolatry, we know. Throughout the scripture, God hates it. We know that in that moral code called the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, those 10 words that God would give to Moses there on Mount Sinai, he would make it known, you are to have no other gods before me. Now, I know, and I remember teaching the teenagers this, about 3 years ago, the phrase, when we think of it in the United States oftentimes as, okay, this is a matter of priority, a ranking system. God is always to be number one, and then all these other things are supposed to be below him. No. The phrase before me literally means in my presence. Think of that. You are to have no other gods in my presence. That was Judah's problem. Remember reading recently a man that a Christian pastor had witnessed to and had been working with for some time, and this guy was a Muslim. He was ministering over in the nation of Africa. Continent of Africa, and one of the nations over there, this man was, again, a very firm Muslim. And this Christian had been witnessing, talking to him, praying for him, both very friendly relationship that they had with one another. And one day, this Muslim guy says that I've trusted in Jesus as my Savior. So now I have Jesus and I have Muhammad too. Dear ones, that's where Judah was. They had put God in their mind back where he should be, at the top of the list, so to speak. But they had kept everything else as well. They had not renounced their old ways of idolatry, which God says is adultery in his eyes. And so God comes and tells them, Judah, you're worse than your sister, Israel, in my eyes. But God doesn't finish there. We see, secondly, tonight, after he exposes the people's sin, again going along that theme of a Jeremiad, we see, secondly, the disclosure of God's character and his blessings. And his blessings. Dear ones, we serve a God who is not content with just proclaiming judgment and exposure of sin. He wants to expose sin to give a contrariness to what he wants to give to the people. We read in verses 12 through 19 numerous things here. And again, we don't have the time to see all of them. I would encourage you, take the time sometime and either underline in your Bible or write them down in a journal, the different ways in which God reveals himself as well as blessings he wishes to bestow. We see in verse number 12, the very first thing. He says to them, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. We see, first of all, we have a God who is angered at their sin, but what? He doesn't wish to have that fall upon them. Some Hebrew commentators have actually said, this could even be translated, I will not cause my face to fall upon you. It's the picture of God's wrath. Their sin had brought God to a point where literally, like we read in the scripture, that God opposes the proud. He makes war with them. His face is against them. But he says here, his desire is not to have his face against them. Why? I'm merciful. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. But what does this hinge upon? It's that statement in verse 12, return. Return. We see it again in verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children. It's the same word. What does that mean? Repent. Come back. Forsake your idolatry. Forsake your sin. And return to me, and I will show you mercy. What does mercy imply? We're guilty. We're guilty. Mercy always implies there has been something we have done to bring judgment. But God doesn't give us what we deserve if we repent. Again, we oftentimes quote 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That which Jesus took upon him on the cross, our guilt, our shame, our condemnation, he took willingly so we would not have to. But it's again contingent on what? Us turning to him in faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. It's contingent on belief. God doesn't wave a magic wand or blot out those books in heaven that we read of in the book of the Revelation for every single individual. No, it's contingent on belief in Jesus Christ. And dear soul, he says this back all the way in Jeremiah's prophecy, that those who would return to him would receive mercy and not his wrath. The disclosure of God's character and his blessings. We read elsewhere in this passage in verse 15, I'm going to give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now again, in our English mindset, we think of somebody like myself or Pastor Gray. But that's not what the word here means. It literally means friend. And it's actually describing those leaders, if we want to say politically or nationally, that would lead these people during times of what God would like to give prosperity because of their faithfulness. And God says, if you return, I will give you men like Josiah and not like Manasseh. I will give you men like Hezekiah, not like Rehoboam. Men that follow God, that will literally be friendly to you, not in opposition to you. You remember again what we read about Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather? Thankfully, we read at the end of his life, he repented of his sin and turned to the Lord, and God forgave him. But we also read a statement before then that it says there that he had filled Jerusalem with blood from one end of the city to the other. Now, I don't think, again, what we're reading there is that the people were walking through streets that were layered in blood. But what that means is he had had so many people slaughtered during his days, it was as if the streets could have been filled with their blood. That's what the people received as a ruler. Why? Because, again, they received rulers according to what? Their heart. Their heart. And God says, if you return, I will give you those leaders that will what? They will lead you according to my heart. It almost harkens back to David, the man after God's own heart. And then he describes again in the remainder of this section, verses 16 through 19, the blessing upon the land, the increase of the people. Again, we read in verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. Wow, look at that. That's reconciliation. A nation divided now brought back together. Unlike what we have in our nation's history. Again, and I know there are some of you that are history buffs here. That during the time of the American Civil War, that breach that occurred did not heal very quickly nor easily. We see during that time what is called Reconstruction, as much conflict politically as there was military conflict during the time of the Civil War, where even the consequences of that division were still felt even into the 1960s and 70s, and even, yes, we could say even today, where we have, as it were, a nation divided. But yet God says one of the consequences of a repentant heart and a return to Him is seeing a reconciliation between a house divided. Now, dear ones, we know, and again, we look at this, we know that never happened really in the nation of Israel. This is something that God is referring to a future day in which there will be a national restoration of these people, where there will no longer be a northern and southern Israel, but it will be Israel, the people of God. This is something which God promises to them. That will be a blessing upon them. And then he says, even in verse number 16, where there is what we read, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, this will not even be said anymore. What does that mean? It sounds very strange. What it simply means is this. People looked to the Ark of God, there in the Holy of Holies, there in the tabernacle and then the temple, and said that is where God's presence is. But he says that will not even be said anymore. And people will not even think it. It says, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. Why? Because again, God is with them. God is with them. It says, as we read elsewhere in the Old Testament, where there will be no more any need of talking to your brethren about the name of God. Why? Because God is with them right there. You want to talk about blessing. You want to talk about reconciliation. It's not just the people now, it's the people with their God. He's walking in their midst. And as we read in that wonderful book of the Revelation where Jesus Christ, it tells us there that God will be their God and He shall dwell with men. I love that statement. It's not man will dwell with God. It is man, God will dwell with man. God takes the initiative. God makes that move. It is all the work of God through His grace. And in verse 19, a picture that anybody in an agricultural society, an agrarian society would understand. He says, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. This is the picture of restoration of relationship with the Lord. My father. My father. So God discloses not just the people's sin, but He discloses His character and His desired blessing to bestow upon them. And then we see finally tonight in verses 20 through 25, the repentant response of a convicted people. The repentant response of a convicted people. God goes back after describing Himself and the blessings He wants to give them right back to their sin again in verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. Now He uses that phrase, house of Israel. He's talking about them as one entity. He has them back in mind of one nation. And he says again, you as a wife committed adultery against me. But look what verse 21 does. It says, a voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. What happened here? The word of God broke through. God's word broke through their heart. The people are now traveling. It says there, it was heard upon the high places, weepings and supplications. For they have perverted their way and they have forgotten the Lord their God. They are now broken under the conviction of sin. And then we see here where God renews that call. Verse 22, return ye backsliding children and I will heal your backslidings. And look what happens in that self-same verse. Behold, we come unto thee. We come. Return. We come. He calls for them to come back. And they come back. And look at the testimony. For thou art the Lord our God. He's not the God of our fathers, which he was. But they make a personal claim here on this God. Thou art our God. You are Jehovah. You are Yahweh, our God. And they confess. And dear ones, I chose that phrase purposely, the repentant response of a convicted people. Because it is known in the scripture, in church history, maybe you know personally, of people that come under conviction, but they don't repent. That had been the problem. God, even as we see in the days of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, had sent prophet after prophet after prophet, calling the people back to return. Return to me. Return. And the people would hear their cry, come under conviction. But rather than turn, they would harden their hearts. But we see in these wonderful passages of Scripture that finish out verses 23 through 25, the repentant response of a convicted people. Repentance is absolutely necessary for a walk with the Lord. And may I say it, dear ones, as we see throughout the scripture, it is not just a matter of we do that when we come to Christ for salvation. It is something we do daily. As I started out with tonight, if I was to hand out a slip of paper and take a private poll of how many of you committed sin today, and you say, yes, I did, I would hope in your admission of that, you would say then and there, I need to go to God and get that right. That's repentance. I confess, I change my mind, I change my ways. And this is what Israel has done. They decry in verse 23, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. There's a change of mind, a change of heart. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Dear ones, this is what we call a reviving. A people once alive who were dead brought back again to life anew. Now you might say, Pastor Brown, why would we look at a passage like this tonight? Well, there's one verse of Scripture I'd like to take you to in the New Testament. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Maybe not by now you've thought you wish I had lost my voice. We haven't gone as long as I thought we would. It's only 5 after right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. You know this verse very well. Now all these things, what things? The delineation is from verse 1 down to verse 10, where God, through Paul, is delineating what happened to the people of Israel as they roamed through the wilderness. He says, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written, and look at this, for our, what? What church was that written to? What church? Is Corinth Jewish or Gentile? Gentile. Now, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And Paul says the things that he had just delineated about what Israel did in the Old Testament were written for our admonition. Now, that word admonition is where we get the word nouthetic. There's a form of what we call counseling, nouthetic counseling, that is literally, it states that the word admonition or nouthetos means a warning to avoid aberrant behavior. What does aberrant mean? Some people might not know what that means. It means unacceptable. Unacceptable. And Paul says these things have been written for our admonition as a warning that we would not go the way that Israel did. Now, dear ones, may I ask you this? Do we know that our nation has gone the way of Israel of old? Yes. Do we see the idolatry of a people that are God's? Yes. Now, we may say we look at it in our nation, but let me ask you even more personally. Is there idolatry in your heart? I have always found it remarkable that the apostle of love, John, in that little epistle, 1 John in chapter 5, the very last verse, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why would he say that? Because he knows the propensity of even the redeemed to go away from God after other things that are attractive, beautiful, profitable, but yet are not the Lord. Paul knew of this. Peter knew of this. They warn about it. They nouthetically admonish their people, their hearers, don't go there. As you see Israel of old, so will you be if you go there. Now we say, well, we live in the age of grace. We hear that phrase frequently. And may I say it, dear ones? I think that is incorrect. It is not just us that live in an age of grace, because if you read the Old Testament, so did those people. God showered them with his grace regularly. And yet, we oftentimes take for granted the blessings and the grace of God to the point where it's no longer cherished, but we resent it. We treat it like garbage. We flaunt it. So ultimately, the purpose of a message like this, of a call to return to the Lord, is number one, if you are here tonight and you have been flaunting God's grace and have never turned to Him to be saved from your sin, God calls you to do that right now. For we are told, you do not know what a day may bring. You are given today and today only. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. If you are here without Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin tonight, the call is to you, turn to Him in faith, trusting Him as your Savior. But it may be that there are Christians here tonight that are not walking with God as they know they ought to be. And dear ones, if you are in that category, you don't even have to question if you are. The call is for you to return to the Lord, lest He as a father come and has to admonish you and discipline those that He loves to call back. You might say, Pastor, as far as I know, I'm walking with God on a daily basis. May I say this to you then as well for your encouragement? Don't take your eyes off of what is possible in your heart. There is always that possibility. Even as we heard this morning regarding the sins of the tongue, dear ones, it is our propensity as human beings to commit idolatry against our God. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Treasure Christ. Look to Him. Lean on Him. Value Him. And keep from sin. Let's bow for a word of prayer. What we're going to do is after I pray, Brother Jonathan is going to come lead us in a closing hymn, and that will be the opportunity for those that are not going to be staying to step out in preparation for the business meeting that follows. So again, as that hymn plays tonight, you will be allowed to be dismissed at that point in time. Our Father, as we come to You in prayer, we confess, Lord, how prone we are to leave the God we love. Even as the hymn writer of old said, take our hearts and seal them. Seal them for Your courts above. For Lord, our hearts are not ours, they are Yours. For You bought them through the blood of Your crucified and risen Son. Lord, I pray that as we go forth from this place, either now or in the near future, that the words that have been proclaimed tonight would not just be seen as the words of a man behind a pulpit, but they would be seen as the words of the living God. That they would not be treated lightly, flippantly, but they would be treated with reverence and respect and with introspection. And blessed Spirit, I pray, use them to penetrate our hearts, to flesh out anything that is between us and our God. Father, we love You for that crucified and risen Son that was a great gift, that unspeakable gift given for us. We pray, work in us that we would be more like Him day by day. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name.